To Exodus chapter 20, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them, thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that was within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Can we just unite in the word of prayer again? Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We'd ask thee that thou wouldst bless it to our souls as we come to thee this morning. Our God, we pray that we might have no other gods before thee. O God, help us to glorify and worship our God only, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. I see Moses, the great man of God, on the Mount Sinai. Moses is in the presence of God, and God is speaking to Moses. And the Lord is declaring his law to his servant. He's dictating the rules by which the people should walk. And suddenly, from the heavens, there appears the likeness of a finger. And the almighty finger fashions two tables of stone, and then begins to write on the stones. And these are the commandments of God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 13, Moses says, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. Now, last time we saw that these commandments, these 10 commandments, are for today. Remember how the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. So the earth still remains, and the heavens are still there, and the law still remains for us. So today what we want to do is look at the first of these 10 commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. A number of years ago, a group of seminary students were asked to arrange the 10 commandments in the order of priority. And they were to put the first, the one that they thought most important first, and then they were to go down to the least important. And there was general agreement about the first importance, and it was thou shalt not kill. Then after that, most people put thou shalt not steal, and then thou shalt not bear false witness, and so on. And then came down to what they considered to be the least important of the commandments, and there was a tie. Some thought that thou shalt not commit adultery was the least important. And apparently sexual sin was not a big deal among these college students. Or others thought that it was this first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And because there was a tie between them, they decided that they would have a discussion and they would discuss out which of those two was the least important. And when the whole thing was thrashed out, they came to the conclusion that the least important of the commandments was this one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But what I want you to see today is that exactly the opposite is the case. Because God puts this one first. And God does not put this one first for no reason. Because this is the very foundation of true religion, is our right relationship with God. Let me suggest to you this morning that if a creature does not have a right relationship with his Maker, he's nothing. If there's not an intimate relationship between God and man, then he cannot function the way that he should. So we need a right relationship with our God. And man has tended to lift up his puny arms and hands in rebellion against God today. This is a day in which people say, I will do my own thing. I will go my own way. And what an awful mess people have made of their lives when they have done that. We've only to look around us today to realize that the prisons are full. There seems to be no room in the prisons to put anybody. I remember hearing a case, admittedly, a number of years ago, but it was in the Republic when we lived down there. And it was of a woman who was a shoplifter, and she was taken up and convicted before the courts, and she was given a prison sentence. But because at that time there was no room in the prisons in the south, she was put in only at the weekends, and she was let out during the week. And during the week, she went out and shoplifted and just did the same things that she had always done before. And we know that in places today that prisoners are 6 to a cell in the prisons of this day and generation in which we live. We think of the awful things that are taking place in the world. Think of that case of the paedophile in Downpatrick in the news a week or so ago, and doesn't bear thinking about the awful things that he was engaged in. This is an age of lawlessness. This is an age in which people have rebelled against God, and they're apt to blame God for all the ills that there are. I think of that tragedy in Omagh, the burning of that family of 7. And soon afterwards, the day afterwards, many people began to blame God. There were those on the radio who said, how could God do such a thing? And then it came out that it was a crime. There was a crime committed. And that all faded away, because people then realized that it was the sin of man that was involved. But it's always the sin of man that is involved in these things. It's always man's fault, because he does not keep the commandments of God. Man needs to be brought into a proper relationship with God. And that is what this commandment is about, and that is why it is so important. So today what we want to do for a few minutes is look at what this commandment teaches us. And there are a number of things that I want you to see as we look at what it says. The first thing I want you to see is the principle it states. Now the first commandment states a principle here. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We must, if we are to have no other gods before God, for Jehovah, then he must be our God. He must be our God. Jehovah must be our God if we're going to serve him. And we need to make sure, first and foremost, that he is our God. And that's an essential principle, men and women, that we know this God, that he is an intimate relationship with us and we with him. In the Old Testament and through the Bible, it has pleased the Lord at times to identify himself with people. In the Old Testament, he said that he was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The children of Israel could say, this is our God. And now in the fullness of time, it has pleased the Lord through the gospel that the gospel be preached through the nations. And there are many people here today, and we can say, he is our God. He has told people to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And many can say with the King Solomon in the Song of Solomon, this is my beloved and this is my friend. Now I wonder at the outset of our meeting, can you come like the shepherd of Israel and say, the Lord is my shepherd? Is he your God today? Has there been that time when you have bowed the knee before him and sought him as your Savior? Because this is essential, men and women. The wonder of the gospel is that though we are at enmity against them, and though we have lifted up our puny arms of rebellion against them, as we were saying to the boys and girls, it said of Abram that he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God, and God became his God, and he became the Lord's. There was a covenant relationship between them. Is he your God? That's the first principle that you need to face. Because if he's not your God, you've broken the first commandment. If he is not, if you don't have a relationship with him, you have broken the commandments right at the very outset. So this is an essential principle that he is your God. Not only is it an essential principle, it's an ethical principle. It's right. It's right. Because God has made us. God sustains us. He holds our breath in his hand. He could usher us out into eternity at any time. Well, we're only a heartbeat away from eternity. And so if he has made us, if he sustains us, it's only but right that we give ourselves to him. It's but right that we worship him. And man, I wonder, do you see that it is right today? It isn't wrong for you to rebel against him. It is wrong to push him out of your life. It's an ethical principle. But something else is an enjoyable principle. Because it's not onerous. It's not something that is put upon us as a burden. The Psalm 100 says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. He said in the Psalm 1, blessed is that man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is that man who follows me. And you think of the blessings that you have in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, and so on. There is a blessing. There's a happiness. There's a joy and a peace that there is in believing and in following the Lord as our own and personal Savior. So men and women, this is a principle. God must be our God. That's the first thing that is underlined in the commandments. We must have him as our God. If thou shalt have no other gods before me, we must have this God. That's implied. If you don't have other gods, you have to have this God. So, have you God? Is he part of your life? Is he part of your day-by-day experience? But not only do we see the principle that the commandment states, but look at the prohibition it makes. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now just for a few minutes, can we think of that little phrase, before me, because that could lead to misunderstanding, because you could read that where it says before me, you could read that thou shalt have no other gods before me. You could read that as saying you should have no other gods in front of me. But you might have other gods as long as they're not put in front of the Lord. As long as we don't put these gods in the superior place. You could read the commandment as saying you could have other gods as long as they are not put in front of Jehovah. But that's not what it's saying. When it says before me, it really means in my sight. Or it means before my face. And that makes it completely different. You can't have any other gods at all. You can't have any other gods in front, in God's face, or that God can see, or God can behold, and God beholds everything. So you can't have any other gods at all. Before me means in my face. Now, we have a prohibition here. No other gods. And I want you to see that there are no alternatives to God. For example, that puts the ecumenical services that there are today into their proper place. You think of the services where You not only have Protestants and Roman Catholics, but today you have Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and everything else. But you can't have that. You can't have joint worship, because God is in the supreme place, and you cannot have any other God in the same place as God. People today seem to regard the attitude where everybody looks to the same God. That's the height of tolerance. But that's not the message of the Bible. In Isaiah 45 and verse 22, the Lord says, I am God and there is none else. You think of what he said in Deuteronomy 32 and 39. See now that I am he, and there's no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. And the New Testament, of course, continues the theme. In Ephesians 4 and 6, Paul wrote and he said that there was one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So men and women, there is no other God. Those gatherings at Assisi that the Pope had, those meetings in St. Paul's that the Queen attended, the World Congress of Faith, those are forbidden by the first commandment. But I want you to go, I want to go further than that, because it's all right speaking about these things. And I know that many of you will know that you shouldn't worship any other gods, that you should not go. You can't go to a meeting where the way for God of the Roman Catholic is uplifted, whether it be a funeral or a wedding or anything else. But the plain meaning of the commandment, it may not be so obvious to us. Because gods can come in all shapes and sizes. We mightn't bow down before a wooden idol. But you think of the gods that there were in the Old Testament. Gods like Moloch or Baal or Diana in the New Testament. And those gods really are still worshipped today. You think of the god Moloch in the Old Testament. Micah 6 verse 7 indicates that why the people worshipped this god was that they were trying to appease this god and turn away the disasters that were being visited on the land. So they were doing it out of a selfish motive. But their children were paying the price, because what they were doing in order to appease this god was they were taking their children, their little babies, and they were burning them in the fires of Molech. Now, I don't need to say that the abortion industry of this day is the worship of Moloch, modern style. But more than that, this was a religion of selfishness. In order to get good things for themselves, they sacrificed even their own children. And we live in a day where self is king. We hear about self-esteem. We hear about self-assertiveness. We hear about self-expression. And people are worried and occupied about themselves. And very often that occupation with self gets people into the place where they are fretting. And when they get fretting and worried about things and worried about the future and worried about things, very often that is selfishness. And we need to realize and we need to be very careful that we are not worshipping the Molochs of this day. That we are not worshipping self. That we're not putting self on the throne of God. You need to be very careful about the things that keep you from the worship of God. You need to be very careful about the things that you put in front of the worship of God. Because if that is a self-preserving motivation, it may be that you're having another God before the Lord. Then we think of the Baals and the Dianas. And what was the worship of Baal and Diana? Well, it was a very sensual worship. It was a very immoral worship. And we live today in an age of promiscuity. And there are people who are addicted to pornography and to the... we think of people caught up in the sex industry of this day and generation. But that sensuality is manifested in other ways as well. Because there is the glorification of the senses. You think of much of charismatic worship and the contemporary worship scene. People want to dance and they want to have a good time, and it is a sensual worship. They want to laugh, and our worship should be right and it should be from the heart And we'll come on to that in a wee minute. The Bible says we worship the Lord with fear and trembling and with reverence. And we need to be careful in case we worship the Baals and the Dianas of this day. There are no alternatives to God. Whatever it is, it mightn't be a wee idol in the corner, but whatever it is, there is no alternative to our worship to God. Not only are there no alternatives to God, but there are no affections above God. Nothing or no one is to be loved before the Lord. You say, how do I know that I love the Lord the most? Well, that comes to the fact that you're prepared to sacrifice. You see, there are people who are worshipping today across the world, and they are in places where perhaps they will be arrested. And the authorities, if they find them, will put them in prison. And husbands and wives love each other, and they love each other with a real love. But they know that if they are caught worshipping the Lord, that they're going to be separated from for years and maybe even forever. But they're prepared to worship God and to risk that separation because the Lord is first. Now, they love one another and they have a deep love for one another. But the Lord comes first. Are we willing to sacrifice that thing or that person for the sake of the Lord? There are no affections above God. And then there's something else. There's no ambition except God. Our aims, our motivations, our ambitions should be to bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Lord makes this prohibition, no other gods, there is nothing, no one, no affection that is to be placed on the throne where the Lord Jesus should be. So we see the principle that is stated and the prohibition that is made here. But then notice the procedure that is adopted. Now, the Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is required in the first commandment? And the answer is this. The first commandment requires to know and acknowledge God, to be the only God and true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. And men and women, if God is our God, and if He's to be the only God, it implies here that we worship Him. And that truth, of course, is underlined in the Word of God when, of course, the devil wants us to worship other things. You remember when he came and tempted the Lord in the desert in the time of the temptation? And he said, bow down and worship me, and I give you all the lands that are round about. Remember what the Lord said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. In Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, the psalmist said, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So we are to worship Him. And notice the object of worship, it is Him. We're to worship Him. We are to come to bring our offerings to Him. We are to come and direct our worship to Him. Now, that is something that is very simple today, but it's one that's been very much neglected in many evangelical circles because in many places the emphasis is upon man. You don't come to a worship service with the emphasis upon God, but you come with the emphasis upon man. It is to attract people in, to attract men and women in. You think of the Willow Creek and the pastor, Balna Hinch, he was out in Willow Creek there the other week trying to learn from them. I don't know what he's going to learn because it's all this seeker-sensitive thing and attract people in. And people will come in a casual manner because they want to worship. They want to attract people. But God says, worship me. Worship me. And they want to have the upbeat music in order to attract the world in. But God says, worship me. And it even comes to the point in many places where the older saints are offended by the modern music. And rather than keep the saints And rather than hold the saints, they push the older saints out of the service so that they can have this worship that is pointed towards man and to appease men and bring people in. Well, we want to bring people in. But our worship is directed to God. It's not directed to man. The focus of our worship is the Lord. Him only shalt thou serve. Not only do we think of the object of our worship, but the order of our worship. Psalm 95 verse 6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And I want you to notice what they did. It says that they kneeled down. They bowed down. There's a sense of reverence there. There's a godly fear there. And when you go, if you read through the Old Testament, you see any time that people come to worship God, there's a fear, there's an awe, there's a reverence as they come to the place of worship. And so there should be in our worship. There's praise too. Psalm 105, 106, 107, all use the phrase, give thanks unto the Lord. We pray, Matthew 12, or 21 and 13, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Worship must involve prayer. We owe God to obey His commands, so we must come to the Word of God. So the duty of man is clear. The order of our worship is clear. It is praise, it is prayer, it is the Word of God, it's obedience to His Word. But we come in the sense of reverence and godly fear to the Lord. Look at the outlook of our worship. What is it? What is our outlook or our approach to worship? Well, the Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship is from the heart. Now, many of the people who use the contemporary style of worship will point at us, and they will say, but your worship is cold. Your worship is formal. Well, if our worship is cold, and if our worship is formal, we are wrong. We are wrong. If our worship becomes anything other than heart worship, we are wrong. And a lot of people who move to contemporary style of worship do so because they find it as something upbeat and something that lifts the heart. And they're doing it in the wrong way. They're doing it in the wrong way. But how often? They are right when they point at those that use a more traditional style of worship that we've become cold and formal. And if we have become cold and formal, we are wrong. Oh, for the worship of the heart. Oh, for the burning of the heart. Oh, for that time when we come before the Lord with all of our hearts, and then our worship will not be something cold and formal. It will be something that lifts the roof as we praise and adore God for all that He has done for our souls. So we notice then the procedure that is adopted. If God is our God, then we worship Him. But one more thing I want you to see, and that is the proof that is given. Because if God is only to be worshipped, and if it is the commandment of God, thou shalt have no other gods before me, then if we come to the New Testament and find that the Lord Jesus is to be worshipped, then He must be God. And if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, you will find how the Lord, how God Himself, the Father, as it were, actually says that the Lord should be worshipped. He says, and again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. So if only God is to be worshipped, and God says that the angels are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the first begotten here, then it is demonstrated that the Lord is God. So ultimately, men and women, the first commandment points us to Christ. He is to be worshipped. He is to be the center. And the true significance of the commandment comes out when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And men, women, at the end of our meeting, I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom we come. He is the one who will meet us at the point of our need. He is the one through whom we find acceptance with the Father. He is the one who brings us nigh to God. Oh, that we might embrace Him, and that we might know Him, and we might know His blessings, even in our hearts and in our souls. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity of coming to Thee in prayer. We thank Thee for the fact that we can worship Thee. Make our worship heartfelt. O God, we pray that our worship might be that which bubbles over in our souls and raises up to Thee, and that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in Thy sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Remember those who know not Thee as their Saviour, and they cannot say that God is their God. Oh, that they might say it today, that they might come into that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Write Thy word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.